There's been some tremendous highs and but also some difficult times that many families and our church family has experienced. I want to highlight two things that have happened. Some of us are very aware of these things. Some of us aren't. But these two things have helped me have some perspective. And that's my goal, is to help all of us have some perspective about not only the two events that I want to highlight for you, but in life in general. The first one has to do with a young lady by the name of Emily Kendall. And some of you are saying, David, how can you talk about that again? Because some of you have heard me, well, Wednesday night before last, I kind of went into detail about what happened on January the 9th. And I've written about it and spoken about it most every chance I get. And if you want more information, I'll give you an article about it. But Emily is 19 years old. She's a senior at Mobile Christian School, and she's on the basketball team. And on January the 9th, Coach Scruggs, the Lady Leopards coach, had talked with the Leroy Lady Bears coach about when they're just, in fact, it was 3 minutes left in the game. They agreed they'd put Emily in. Now, Emily isn't a star basketball player, but she's a star in many other ways. The coaches had planned this. The Lady Leopards knew about it. But the Lady Bears instantly cooperated as they allowed Emily to dribble the ball down the lane. I'm going to go to the second time she dribbled down the lane. And like I told folks, it's like the Moses parting the waters. Both teams allowed Emily to enter the lane as she double dribbled the whole time and began taking shots. And she missed the first few. And her teammates would get the rebound, some, including some here in our assembly this morning, and pass it back to her for another shot. Then a Lady Bear got a rebound. You know, when the opponent gets the rebound, they're supposed to dribble to the other end and score. But Kiara Sims took the ball and handed it to Emily so she could keep shooting and ultimately score. And when she did, everybody in the stands erupted in applause, and some stood up in standing ovation because Emily had experienced probably something in her life that she'll never, ever forget. And one of the lessons that I've taken from that experience is this: success is when you help someone else achieve a victory. I hope that'll help give you some perspective about what really matters in life. But then the second thing, that first thing touched my heart. The second thing sickened me. And the two are tied together, and you'll see instantly why. It's something I read just this past week about something that Richard Dawkins tweeted. Richard Dawkins is an atheist. He wrote, among other books, The God Delusion, and the title itself suggests what he would think about those of us who believe in God. He was in the news again recently because of something he tweeted. The British Broadcasting Corporation and among other public news services reported a Twitter user said to Dawkins. "I honestly don't know," this woman tweeted, "what I would do if I were pregnant with a kid with Down syndrome. Real ethical dilemma." Dawkins, this atheist, responded with this comment: "Abort it." "And try again. It would be immoral to bring it into the world if you have a choice." It's interesting to think that it's this atheist who brings up the concept of morality. After all, what is the basis of his morality? In one article I read, he's quoted as saying the basis of his morality is a desire to increase the sum of happiness and reduce suffering. However, if there is no God, why worry about morality? If there is no God, there is no concept of morality. It's also interesting to see where Dawkins assigns immorality. He says it's immoral to bring a suffering child into the world, but it's moral to take its life. This moral code is upside down. Reminded me of something Isaiah the prophet said, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." But folks, it's these two events and the stark contrast between them that I ask for you to consider this morning and to help it with our worldview, with our perspective on life. First of all, notice the atheistic worldview. Dawkins' response seems cold and indifferent, heartless, because it is, and there's a reason for that. Atheism generally demeans human life to the level of evolved animals. And you see, his thinking is a logical outgrowth of naturalism. If naturalism is correct, we are the end result of evolution, where the ultimate law of the universe is a survival of the fittest, that might makes right, and the strong, only the strong survive. And if naturalism is correct, it would make sense that one would do whatever is necessary to encourage the survival of the species, including helping nature eliminate the unfit. Why would one spend time, energy, and resources helping someone who is a significant drain on society? Why would one try to keep those around who are loaded with harmful mutations, syndromes, and disorders? From a naturalistic perspective, such behavior would be fighting against progress and evolution. It would be immoral from that perspective. But from that perspective, what a scary and selfish society in which to live. Imagine being deemed unfit because of the effort others had to put out to help you. Imagine being deemed unfit because of your ailments or aches and pains, your age, your race, your financial situation, your IQ, your level of education, your psychological state. And who is going to determine whether one is fit or not? Who has the right to be the fitness police? Who would be deemed the fitness judge? Dawkins? What a scary society from that worldview. But I'm delighted to see things differently from the Christian worldview. In contrast, Christianity places the very highest value on human beings. In the passage that Kevin read for us, God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea," and so forth. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And that tells us there's something in us that reflects our Creator, that reflects God Himself. And this knowledge, Stan Mitchell wrote, elevates all humans, makes racism nonsensical, and values even a person who is mentally or physically challenged. I'm thankful to have that perspective, aren't you? Because God created man and woman in His image. That means every life matters. Every life matters. You see, the value of human life starts with the manner in which God values human life. You see, humanism, atheism, naturalism cheapens life. It disposes of life when it seems inconvenient and offers no compassion for life in its more difficult forms. But God's perspective? Humans are God's creation. Humans have been created in the image of God. And there's one more proof I want to highlight, that to God, every life matters. And it's the cross of Christ that says every life matters. For God so loved the world, and that's all the people of the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And Jesus demonstrated the value that God holds for humanity by giving his life so that we might be saved. If the value of something is determined by the price that's paid for it, folks, how valuable is human life? He himself, Jesus himself, is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. And the message that I want us to understand is every life matters, including yours. Your life matters because you've been created in the image of God. And even though that image is marred by sin, Jesus died so that we can be recreated in his image. And God wants you to be a member of his family. Jesus died for you so that you can go to heaven and live eternally with him. Because God created us and Jesus died for us, every life matters. Why are some children born with defects? Why do some babies have a full or partial extra copy of chromosome 21 that causes them to have Down syndrome? I don't know. But I know this. Every life matters. And perhaps there's something we can learn from every life. In Brooklyn, New York, there's a school that caters to children with learning disabilities. It's called CUSH. And some children remain in CUSH for their entire school career, while others transfer to conventional schools. At a CUSH fundraising, the father of one of those children in that school delivered a speech that will always be remembered by those who attended. He got up and extolled the school and its dedicated staff, but then he posed this question: where is the perfection in my son, Shia? Everything God does is done with perfection, but my child cannot understand things as other children do. My child cannot remember facts and figures as other children do. Where is God's perfection? And the audience was shocked by the question and pained by the father's anguish and stilled by his questions. But the father proceeded to say, "I believe that when God brings a child like this into the world, the perfection that he seeks is the way people react to this child." He says, "Let me give you an example." He told about when he and Shia were walking one day and they came upon a group of boys that were playing baseball, and Shia knew several of them. Shia looked up at his dad and asked, "Do you think I could play baseball with these boys?" Well, his father looked down at Shia, and he was no athlete. He never played before, and he didn't know if these boys would allow Shia, with his limitations, to come out and play. But Shia's father approached one of these boys and said, "Listen, can Shia play with you all?" And the one that was approached looked around for some kind of help from his teammates, and he said, "Well, you know, we're losing by 6, and it's in the 8th inning. Tell you what, we'll let him bat in the 9th inning." And Shia smiled broadly when he was told he could play. He was given a glove and told to go out into short center field. Shia's team scored again. In the 9th inning, it was just 2 outs, the bases loaded, and they were behind by 3. And it's Shia's turn to go to bat. Are they going to let him bat now? The game's on the line. Are they going to let him go to bat and end up losing the game? Shia was given the bat. Everyone knew it was going to be all but impossible because he didn't even know how to hold it. However, the pitcher stepped closer to the home plate so that he could lob the ball to see if Shia could hit it. And he lobbed it to him. Shia swung and missed very clumsily. One of his teammates come up to him and helped him hold the bat. And the pitcher stepped even a little bit closer so he could lob the ball. And when he did, they hit it. It was just a little weak hit to the pitcher. And everyone screamed, "Shia, run to first, run to first." He'd never run to first before, but he was pointed in the right direction and began to run with his eyes wide open with glee. And the pitcher could have easily thrown him out at first, but what he did is he reared back and he threw it right over into right field. And everyone's shouting, "Shia, run to second, run to second." And so he begins running to second. The right fielder has the ball and he took it and could have easily thrown him out at second. But following the pitcher's lead, he reared back and threw it over the third baseman's head. Meanwhile, the shortstop comes when Shia reaches second base and points him in the direction of third base. And everyone is shouting, "Run, Shia, run." And the other three runners, they've already crossed home plate. And they fumble around with the ball more. Shia turns for third and they direct him towards home. And he touches home plate. And all 18 boys lift him up on their shoulders in celebration. He just hit a grand slam and won the game for his team. That day, the father said, with tears now rolling down his face, those 18 boys reached their level of God's perfection. Folks, may this help us keep perspective. Every life matters. Every life matters. No matter how young, how old, no matter what one's IQ, color, you name it. Every life matters, including yours. And God proved it by sending the greatest thing that he had to die so that you can be in heaven one day. If you want to respond to that supreme love by becoming his child this morning, being baptized, born again into the family of God, having your sins washed away, and begin living for Christ today. Or if you need the prayers of the church, you matter because God loves you. If you need to respond, please come right now as we stand and sing.